How do we define the word unity? After all, we hear it all the time. Unity in jobs, unity in our schools, and unity in our church. But what is the implication behind the word? Is it nothing more than a group of people working, learning, or worshiping together, loosely linked by a common goal or belief? Perhaps unity begins as nothing more than an empty cup, a framework created to house something bigger than itself, a vehicle built to contain a combination of ingredients, each with their own special qualities that make them unique, each consisting of elements and properties that make it perfectly suited to fulfill its purpose. Together, each piece makes its own valuable contribution, regardless of its use as a singular item. Individually, each element is by no means worthless, but when combined together by the hands of a skilled creator, they become something wonderful. A delicious blend of unity.
We're so glad you're with us today. If you're joining us on Facebook Live, welcome to you. October is Pastor Appreciation Month, and today was a little bit different because today we celebrated Pastor Appreciation Sunday, and KP and I certainly appreciate everything that y'all did for us, the cards and the words of encouragement, the gifts, especially the pictures from Adventure Kids. That was very interesting to see some of the things the Adventure Kids said. One of the things the Adventure Kids said on my thing, they said, you know, read the messages that they put there for you. So one of the kids on mine said, Jesus wept. Wow, really? I hope he wasn't talking about my sermons. Now, you know, KP said that I could speak for him today, too, on this, because this morning I said I didn't know if I was speaking for KP, but he said, yes, Pastor, he said, you are, so you can set this for me, too. So both KP and I know that while we appreciate everything that y'all have done for us, the cards, the gifts, the encouraging words, your prayers particularly, if you really want to know how to make us happy, and if you're watching on Facebook, if you really want to know how to make your pastor happy, here is how you do it. We're in Philippians chapter 2. If you want to follow along in your Bible, Philippians chapter 2, we're going to put it up here so you can read it here, or you can follow along on your iPad or iPhone, whatever you do. Or if you don't have a Bible, there's one in the chair in front of you in modern language. And if you don't have the Bible in modern language, we want you to take that as our gift to you. We want you to have the Word of God. We'll replace the Bible in the chair, but you take that. Now, today we're looking at it from a little bit different translation that we normally do. But here's the formula. You ready for this? Does your life in Christ give you strength? Does His love comfort you? Do we share together in spirit? Do you have mercy and kindness? If so, make me very happy having the same thoughts, sharing the same love, and having one mind and purpose. When you do things, do not let selfishness or pride be your guide. Instead, be humble and give more honor to others than to yourselves. Do not be interested only in your own life, but be interested in the lives of others. In your lives, you must think and act like Christ Jesus. Again, this is a little bit different translation we normally use. This is the New Century Version if you're watching on Facebook. Most translations that we have start this way. If there is any encouragement you have from being united with Christ, if any comfort from His love, if any fellowship in the Spirit, if any tenderness and compassions. And most of our translations actually have the word therefore before the if. Therefore, if you have any encouragement. And by the way, just for the what it's worth department, for Bible study purposes, you need to know this. When you see the word therefore in Scripture, you need to ask yourself, what is it therefore? And it's always there for the same thing. It takes what it was said earlier and then links it to what He's about to say. Now, interestingly enough, in the Greek, It doesn't start as our English Bible starts, therefore if. The Greek starts with if, therefore. And the reason it does that is in Greek, if you know anything about Greek, rules of Greek grammar is this. When you want to put a real strong emphasis on something, you put it first in the sentence. And so he starts this sentence in the Greek with that little word, if. Now, for us, if means if you have, you know, you hope something's going to happen. If is kind of a wish. In the event that this should happen, then hopefully this will happen. It's kind of like, you know, some of you, you know, you say, if I win the lottery, then I'm going to do, you know, all kinds of stuff. And you've got, you know, this far out idea, and you hope that maybe it might come about. That is not what the word if means in Scripture. If means in Scripture generally an accomplished or completed act. It means in view of the fact. We would use the word since. Since these things have happened. So Paul is telling us something that every Christian should know. And that is this. If you have, or since you have, experienced the love of Christ in your life, the sacrifice of Christ for you, then you should follow his steps. You should just do what he told you to do. You should just walk with him. I love the way Eugene Peterson puts verses 1 and 2 in the Message translation. He says it this way. If you've gotten anything at all from following Christ, if he has made any difference in your life, if being in community of the Spirit means anything to you, if you have a heart, if you care, then do me a favor, agree with each other, love each other, be deep-spirited friends. Now, KP actually started this series that we're in. He actually was going to do a two-part series on unity, and I thought it was so good, I thought I'm going to do two more parts on it. And there may be a third part next week. I don't know. We'll see. But he started it by talking to us about Jesus' prayer for us in John 17. It's recorded in John 17. It's called the Highly Priestly Prayer of Jesus. You know about this prayer, where he prays for our unity. Now, there's a couple of views about this prayer. One view is that the prayer was uttered actually in the Garden of Gethsemane. I used to believe that. I don't believe that anymore, and I'll tell you why in a minute. But that's the common view, that the prayer was given in the Garden of Gethsemane, and it was prayed right before he switched over to praying for the Father to take the cup from him. And by the way, if you ever wonder about whether or not there's more than one way to heaven, just look at the prayer in the Garden of Gethsemane. Jesus prays to the Father, and he says, if there's any way, take this cup from me. In other words, if there's any other way for people to go to heaven, if Muhammad can get them there, if Buddha can get them there, if being good can get them there, if there's any other way, don't let me go to the cross. Does he go to the cross? Means what? No other way. No other way. That's what he said. I'm the way, the truth, and life. No one, that's a universal exclusive, comes to the Father except through me. Now, on this 17, those who prayed think that Jesus prayed in the garden, think that he prayed before he switched over to that other prayer. I used to share that view. I don't share it anymore. And I don't share it anymore for a couple of reasons. I think that it came before he ever got to the garden. In other words, I think that he prayed this prayer while they were still in the upper room. And I'll explain why. There are two reasons why I think he prayed this prayer in the upper room. First of all, he's praying for all of his followers. And if he had done it in the garden, only Peter, James, and John would have heard him. Because if you remember when they get to the garden, he says to the guys, you know, you all stay here, and then you three come with me. And so they go with him a little bit further on, and then Jesus falls down and he starts to pray, but they all fall asleep. So how would John write the prayer in John 17 if they're asleep? I mean, this is just logic, okay? But I'm a simple man, so it's even simpler than that for me. The reason I don't hold that view anymore is because of the text and the context. John tells us these words when you get to verse 18, and we're going to talk about this in a minute. He says this, when he had finished praying. Now, this is right after 17. This is John 17, then John 18. This is the first verse in John 18. When he had finished praying, Jesus left with his disciples, crossed over the Kidron Valley, On the other side, there was a garden, and he and his disciples went into it. Which means what? He prayed this prayer before they ever got to the garden. It's not rocket surgery. Okay? And also explains how John could write this, because once they're in the garden, like I said, they all fell asleep. So how would he actually know this prayer? Now, the reason I mentioned one of the members of my preaching team, and I have a preaching team that I run my sermons by, just to make sure that I'm clear on stuff, and I really appreciate their ministry. Wanted to know, why is this important? And in light of eternity, it's not. None of this is really important. But in light of now, it is. Because you have often heard me say this: text without context is always pretext. Text without context is pretext. And the word pretext, if you look it up in the dictionary, it's a purpose or motive alleged or an appearance assumed in order to cloak the real intention or state of affairs. Okay? So, text without context is pretext. Now, one of the advantages we have in our modern Bibles is we have chapters and verses, and that helps us find stuff really quickly. One of the disadvantages we have in our modern Bibles is we have chapters and verses, and that leads us to miss things that are really important, because it helps us that, you know, we sometimes think, okay, different chapter must be a whole different setting. Not necessarily so. Just be aware of that. If you read the chapter, you just kind of assume a setting, and that's why some people assume the Garden of Gethsemane without bothering to look at the context. Now, I think that this is important, that you read your Bible in the proper context. Now, earlier this month, Colin had a birthday. Colin is an adult. You all know Colin. He's at North Point Church today, but this was when he was little. And I actually planned to give his age, but Myra said, don't do that. I don't think it was to protect him. just saying. We'll just say he's an adult. And that hardly seems possible to me, because it really seems like just yesterday I was holding him in my arms. And when he was little, you parents know this, when he's little, you know, you spoon feed those babies, don't you? I mean, that's kind of a natural thing to do. But he's an adult now. What if we were still spoon feeding them? That'd be a problem, wouldn't it? I mean, seriously, there would obviously be something seriously wrong. Unfortunately, there's a whole lot of Christians who are adults and are still being spoon-fed. The only time you pick up this book is when you're in church. And the only time you get fed is when the pastor or someone else is giving it to you. You're spoon-fed, and that's a problem. And you may not appreciate me for saying this, even though it's Pastor Appreciation Sunday, you may not appreciate this. You need to grow up. You need to grow up and stop expecting people to regurgitate stuff so that you can eat it. Because you will starve yourself, and you will become prey for every false teacher that's out there. Just be aware of this. Read this word. God will help you understand it. The one who wrote it lives in you if you're a believer, and he'll give you insight. So, just those words. Understand it, that when you read it, you need to always keep it in its proper context. So where Jesus prayed this prayer, whether it's in the upper room, which I believe it is, or whether it's in the garden, that really isn't that important. What's important is he prayed for this unity among believers. The important thing, again, to me, is you make sure you always keep the text in context. And with that case being the case, John clearly says, and this is why I changed my mind on this, John clearly said, after Jesus had finished praying, then they went into the garden. Now here in Philippians chapter 2, what we just read, Paul is telling us, how does this apply to our daily lives? How do we live out this unity that Jesus prayed for us? And he says, in effect, this. He says, since you have been encouraged by Christ, encourage one another. Since you have experienced the comfort of his great love, extend that comfort to those who need it. Since you know what it is to have things in common with your heavenly Father because of the Holy Spirit that lives in you, you should live in harmony with your heavenly family. Since you have experienced the tenderness and compassion of the Savior, demonstrate that same tenderness and compassion to others. So you want to know what make your pastor happy? And if you're watching on Facebook, you want to know what will make your pastors happy? Can't beat this formula. You can't. So let me make this real simple. This is nothing more than an application of the new command that Jesus gave us. As a matter of fact, if you read your New Testament, everything that's in there is just an application of what Jesus told us to do. Here's what he told us. A new command I give you. Love one another. As I have loved you, in other words, just as I loved you, just as I showed you, just as I loved you, then you must love one another. And Paul said, how does this look in the life of the church? If you have any encouragement from being united with Christ, if there's any comfort from his love, if there's any fellowship with the Spirit, if any tenderness and compassion. And I love the way the message, we're looking at this in the NCV, but the message puts it this way. If you've gotten anything at all from following Christ, if his love has made any difference in your life, if being in community with the Spirit means anything to you, if you have a heart, if you care, and then he says in the next verse, come together, be one. Just as Jesus prayed, I and the Father are one, and pray that there'll be one in us as I am in you. And Paul says, you do this and I will be a happy minister. I'll be a happy minister. Now remember, this letter that's written to the Philippian church is written because they are not in unity. They are in disunity. There's trouble in the church. And Philippi is not alone in this. The church at Corinthians is also experiencing this disunity as well. And so Paul writes to the church of Corinthians these words. He says, I bring this up because some in Chloe's family has brought a most disturbing report to my attention. You're fighting among yourselves. You're fighting among yourselves. And then he says this. I'll tell you exactly what I was told. You're picking sides. Going around saying, I'm on Paul's side. Or I'm for Apollos, or Peter's my preacher, or I follow Christ. That's the real spiritual people, right? You know, we're not going to listen to anybody but Jesus. You run into these people all the time. You see this in the church even today. And there's a whole group of preachers in Philippi who Paul says, you know, the only reason they're preaching is to try to make my life more difficult. Can you imagine that? Here's what he said. The others, now that I'm out of the picture, are merely greedy, hoping to get something out of it for themselves. Their motives are bad. They see me as their competition, and so the worse it goes for me, the better they think for them. And both the Corinthian believers and the Philippian believers, and then to you and me, he says, in short, stop it. Just stop it. Stop taking sides. Stop bickering with one another. Instead, he says, make me very happy by having the same thoughts, sharing the same love, and having one mind and purpose. Now, I have to tell you, that's why KP and I are such good brothers, because we're together. And this, you know, when KP and I, you know, I sit down with him quite a bit, and you know, it's amazing. Every time we sit down and have a conversation, I mean, we are on the same page, almost on everything major. And I have a whole lot of confidence in KP. Now, you know, you may not realize this, and this is kind of surprising for me to think about, but if you take my part-time at ministry all the way up till today. I have been in ministry now for 50 years. Amen. That's hard to believe. In all of that time, I have not given my pulpit over to anybody in those 50 years, with the exception of KP, because I have confidence in this brother. And the reason I have confidence in this brother is because we have the same thoughts, the same love, and we're of one mind and one purpose. And that's why, you know, when it comes to KP, I feel like Paul felt about Timothy. When he writes of Timothy, he says this: I have no one else like Timothy who cares for you. And let me just say, that's the feeling that the whole church should have. Amen. Towards one another. And then Paul doesn't leave us guessing on how we get to this point. He says this: when you do things, do not let selfishness or pride be your guide. Instead, be humble and give more honor to others than to yourselves. So what's necessary for unity in the church? Paul leaves no doubt about what's necessary for unity. Believers must humble themselves and put the concerns of others above their own concerns. Now, I have to ask, could anything be more at odds with modern dogma that constantly tells us that we need to put ourselves first? I mean, think about this for a minute. The notion has so affected, or maybe I should say infected, the church. The notion has so affected or infected the church that Jesus, when he teaches to love one neighbor as you love yourself, you know what we've turned that into today? We've turned it into, before you can love other people, you got to love you. See, you're right back at the center of attention. Right back at the center. That's not humility. You know, there's a comedian in the early 20th century by the name of W.C. Fields. And W.C. Fields one time was reading a Bible, and someone came in and caught him reading his Bible. And they asked him, they said, W.C., why are you reading that? And I love W.C.'s answer. He says this: I'm looking for loopholes. Isn't that how most of us read the Bible? We're looking for loopholes. Well, yeah, I know it says that, but what about this? Well, I know that I'm supposed to do this, but I don't have to do that because I got to do this. I don't have to, you know, think of others more highly than myself, because if I don't think highly of myself, I can't think highly of them. And we start using the lie that we have to love ourselves before we can love other people. We're looking for loopholes, plain and simple. We're looking for loopholes. Stop looking out for old number one. Start looking out for others. What Paul's saying. Stop looking out for rule number one. Start looking out for others. And it's as simple as that. Do not let selfish pride be your guide. Don't. I love the way the Message puts verse 3. It says this. It says, don't push your way up to the front. Don't sweet talk your way to the top. Put yourself aside. Help others get ahead. Do not be interested only in your own life, but be interested in the lives of others. Now, understand this. The humble person is not a person that thinks meanly of themselves. That's not the humble person. The humble person doesn't think meanly of himself or herself. The humble person simply doesn't think of himself or herself. That's what humility is. Someone once observed, a spirit of pride in human relationships indicates a lack of humility before God. And I think that's absolutely right. When we start thinking that we're somebody, or that we're something, or that somehow we're God's gift to the world, that's going to show up on how we treat people. When we start thinking that way, you know what? We become very mean-spirited. And we become very judgmental about other people. And we become harsh instead of being forgiving and loving. When the focus is on ourselves and what we want, church is in trouble. I think this is what the church should look like. I think this is what we should do. I think this is the music we should use. This is what I like. I think we should be singing this. That's honoring to God. You know, I really have a problem with you using slides when you preach. You should be opening the Word of God. I have somebody running around town right now telling everybody that I don't preach from the Word of God because I don't pick up the Bible and hold it and just give it to you that way. I. And I got news for you. Not your church. Not your church. Not my church. His church. He's the head. He's the one who calls the shot. But when we start acting like we know what God should be doing, how it should be done, we know who God should be saving and who he shouldn't. I mean, that person has a history and, you know, you can't trust him, Pastor. You know you can't trust him. You know you tried it before. You can't trust him. You can't trust him. You can't trust him. We put ourselves in the place of God and humility goes out the window. And by the way, the Greek in verse 4 is very interesting, okay? Because the Greek in verse 4 says literally this, stop being interested only in your own life. Stop it. In other words, they're already doing it. They're already showing, because you remember we talked about Philippians and their culture before. They're in a very politically minded city who was teaching that in order to get ahead in life, you just got to look out for yourself. Because if you don't look out for yourself, nobody else is going to look out for you. And by the way, if you don't look out for yourself, somebody's going to step in and take advantage of you. Can't do that. We got to get ahead in life. Paul's saying you need to stop that. You need to get that. I know that's what you grew up with. I know that which is what you have experienced. I know that which is what you have seen. But you need to change. Stop being interested only in your own life and become interested in others. In other words, this is how you are currently acting, and you need to address that right now. Or as one of my favorite philosophers once said, nip it in the bud. Barney Fife. Okay? But that's what he's saying. And by the way, just for the what it's worth department, you know, we worry about this because we worry, you know, they'll take advantage of me. If I'm nice, they're going to take advantage of me. Okay, stop and think about this for a minute. Did we take advantage of Jesus? Do you think he was worried about that for 1 minute? No. The Message renders verse 4 this way. Don't be obsessed with getting your own advantage. Forget about yourself long enough to lend a helping hand. Or if I can put this in Perel Loose translation, stop putting people down and start lifting them up. Paul says to the Philippian believers, you know what will make me happy? Nothing will make me happier. Nothing will make me happier than seeing your modeling your lives after the Christ who loved you and gave himself for you. As a matter of fact, that's what he says. In your lives, you must think and act like Christ Jesus. You see, that's the goal of the Christian life. You know, the goal of the Christian life is not for you to go to heaven. That's not the goal. Many of us have settled for that, and it's a bad goal. It's not the goal. The goal of the Christian life is for you and me to become just like Jesus. That's the goal of the Christian life. For all who name the name of Christ to become just like Christ. Paul, writing to the Roman believers, put it this way. From the very beginning, God decided that those who came to him, and all along he knew who would, should become like his son, so that his son would be the first with many brothers. In other words, so that we would become just like Jesus. So, honor your pastors how you see fit, and I know they'll appreciate all of that, but if you really want to bless your pastor, start living like Jesus. Start living like Jesus. Live in unity. Stop striving to have your own opinions heard and start serving each other just as the God of the universe stooped to serve us. You know, in the earlier service when I was talking about how KP and I get along, one of the things I mentioned there, I missed it, I should, and I need to say it because it's something that you hear often today, and I want you to hear this because I want you to understand this. One of the things I said is KP and I, and just get this garbage out of your mind, we are not brothers from a different mother. We are brothers because Jesus Christ died and spilled his precious blood to put us in God's forever family together. We're not half brothers. We're full brothers. The church are not half brothers and sisters. We are full family, enjoying all of the rights and all the responsibility of that family. Live with the same love, the same thoughts, one purpose, one goal. To think of others above yourself. Let me pray for us. Father, thank you. Thank you, thank you. For loving us so much that you gave yourself freely for us. You weren't worried about us taking advantage of you. That's exactly what we did. We still do that. We still run around saying, this is for me, Jesus. If you answer my prayer, I love you. And if you don't, I'm out of here. We still think it's about us. And yet you loved us and you gave and you weren't worried about us misunderstanding or misusing or taking advantage of you. Lord, help us to demonstrate that same love, that same compassion. Give us the wisdom to know what to do with what we've just heard. And give us the courage to apply it in our individual lives. In Jesus' name, amen. Joey and I are going to lead us in our